As we began the series last week, The Life of David, I mentioned the passage in 1 Samuel 13. You remember when the Lord said that he was rejecting Saul because of disobedience. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart." And then Paul, on his first missionary journey, when he was speaking there at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13:22, he says, after God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." You'll hear that that reference to David much in our study in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple of psalms that really open up David's heart for us to examine and to see what is it like to have a heart after God's own heart. We're going to begin by looking at Psalm 26. Now, our study is a little bit different when you look at narratives, or in this case, several psalms. It's kind of a lot more material than what we're normally used to. We might normally look at, you know, a half a dozen verses or maybe 10 or so. Quite a bit more content to cover, so we don't dive as deeply into each verse. Some will approach a large section by just kind of picking and choosing, and that can be helpful. But there's so much here that we're going to just go through both Psalms. We're going to read through it and comment and kind of help you uncover some of the gems that are there. See the depth of beauty, really, in what David wrote and what was on his heart. Now, David, as he was king, had many enemies. There were false charges that had been levied against him. Perhaps many thought he shouldn't be king. It wasn't right. He supplanted Saul. It wasn't God's will, perhaps, they thought, that he should be king. Maybe they didn't think he had the character to be their king. He was unfit spiritually, perhaps, they thought, to approach God in the temple. So all kinds of personal attacks. Let me ask you, how do you respond when you are personally attacked? Your character is questioned by others. Defensive? Get angry? Mad as a hornet, as some would say? We can respond in different ways. How does a godly person respond in the face of unfair personal attacks and accusations? Well, David writes this psalm to ask God, kind of in the context of these accusations that he's facing, to be his judge. And from it, we're going to see from this psalm and what David lays out, we're going to see marks, again, of a man after God's own heart. So let's look at Psalm 26, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." This begins this psalm is David's prayer for divine vindication. Divine vindication. That word vindicate me means to judge, to pass judgment, to show me to be right, evaluate the truth and vindicate me. Again, show me to be innocent of these charges. So David asked the Lord to pass judgment and to show him to be innocent of false accusations. Why? Well, because he lives in a consistent pattern of integrity. It says, "For I have walked," in other words, I live according to the pattern of my integrity. That word integrity is to be blameless, to be in a state of innocence. We're not talking about sinless perfection, but sincerely devoted to living a godly life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and that is innocent before the Lord. David is claiming before God to be above reproach in the matters to which these wicked men accuse him. And secondly, because he trusts in the Lord without hesitating. It says, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. The idea that word wavering is to slip or to slide in hesitation or uncertainty. Have you ever needed to cross maybe a narrow walkway and you kind of hesitate, and the more you hesitate, you maybe begin to lose your balance. Once you come to the courage to just do it, it's actually easier. Well, it's that kind of sense that it's a confidence without wavering. He does it and doesn't slip or slide. David here is appealing to heaven for God to issue his verdict based on his divine examination. So what we see in verses 2 to 8 is David's invitation to God for divine examination. Let's look at verse 2. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." David is asking the Lord, first of all, to examine him, to assess the purity of his integrity and character. That's what that word examine means, to do an analysis, run some tests to determine the quality and the purity of my character, just like you would do against a metal or some substance. That's the idea behind the word examine. David says, try me. In other words, put me to the test, Lord, and determine how I'm doing. He says, test my mind. And this word to test here is to sift, to, again, look, evaluate, sift through the quality of something, the purity of something, for the real substance. Test my mind, my conscience, my moral convictions. He says, test my heart. This word here, heart, means the disposition, internal disposition of the soul, the emotions, the will of the inner man. David is saying, Lord, examine me, try me, test my mind and my heart. Well, again, we typically don't do well with criticism. Most people don't accept it very good. Our insecurities come out, and we want to defend ourselves, protect ourselves, or pride comes out. We simply don't like our faults being surfaced. We'd rather them stay hidden. Generally speaking, we don't like super close scrutiny as a general rule. In fact, some people keep relationships very much at a surface level with people because they really don't want people to get too close. They don't like very close scrutiny. Well, in contrast to that, David invites scrutiny in every aspect of his life. He invites the God of the universe, and he's going to describe what he knows about this God, both in this psalm and the next, who knows everything, to inspect his heart and his mind. It's really an incredible prayer and one for us to look at in detail. David here offers to the Lord the evidences, as he sees it, of his heart and his deeds. In other words, things internal and things that are manifest externally. Now, I've already had some comments about the little handout that I put there. It looks like something from elementary school. So grab a piece of paper, grab your crayons or a pen. And for those of you who learn actually through writing, you'll enjoy doing this little exercise. I'm going to help you digest Psalm 26. And we're going to put things that David says into some different buckets. And I'll do that on the chart here, and you can fill in as we go. So first of all, we have David appearing before God in the sense of this prayer. He's coming before God, and he has already said to God, this is before this examination, this divine examination, "Vindicate me, O Lord, examine me, try me, test my heart." This is his plea to the Lord to do these things. And then there are some buckets that we can put all of these statements that are coming up into. David goes through a list of things about what he does. In other words, what I do. He has a list of things that he says, what I don't do. He says some things about what I love. And then he says some things about what I hate. And so as a way of kind of parsing through what's on David's mind and heart, we're going to put these things in these buckets, because it begins to help us see how a man after God's heart thinks. So let's look at, we've already seen in verse 1, "For I have walked in my integrity." So that's something that he does. David is saying, "I walk in integrity." In other words, innocence. I'm above reproach as a direction of my life. He also says, "I trust in you without wavering." So we saw that in verse 1. And let's pick it up in verse 3. "For your loving kindness is before my eyes." Now, loving kindness is the Hebrew term hesed. Hesed being like the theme of the book of Hosea. It's God's loyal love. Tom, whenever he sees this term, he will always say steadfast love, because he feels that just better represents the real Hebrew word. It's a steadfast in the sense of enduring. That's the way God's love is. It's unfailing kindness. So David is saying that he recognizes and looks to God's loving kindness. Where would that go? Under what I do. I recognize and look to your loving kindness, your steadfast love that is always on my mind. And then he says, continuing in verse 3, "And I have walked in your truth." Where would that go? To walk in your truth. Again, what I do. I don't walk in man's truth. I don't look to myself as the source and the judge of truth. David says, "I walk as a pattern of life according to your truth, God." Verse 4, "I do not sit with deceitful men." Where would that go? Yeah, what I don't do. I don't sit with deceitful men. That term deceitful is worthless. Worthless in the sense of spiritual worthless men. They don't do things that are of value, of godly value. They don't have godly character. And so they are enemies of God. They're deceitful and worthless at heart. Then he says, "Nor will I go with pretenders." So something else I don't do. I don't go with pretenders. Pretenders is hypocrites. People who pretend to be one thing externally, but they're really something else on the inside. And that hypocrisy is ultimately made known in the way that they behave and think and so on. David is saying, I don't sit with deceitful men. I don't go with pretenders. I am not at home with these kind of people. I am not at ease. You know, think about it. What kind of people are you most at ease with? Are you most at ease with people of the world that maybe, you know, aren't talking about spiritual things and talking about fun things and sports and, you know, what they're doing on the weekend and partying? And for some people, that's their home. Their heart is at home in that environment. David says, that's not where my heart is at home. Verse 5, I hate the assembly of evildoers. So that would go under something he hates. The assembly of evildoers, where these evil people, evil at heart, in other words, enemies of God, that permeate their life and their thinking, when they come together, I hate being there. I hate the whole environment of people opposed to God. And it says, continuing in verse 5, and I will not sit with the wicked. So again, something I don't do. I don't sit with the wicked. I don't join them. I'm not in their midst, you know, as an act of my will. I don't just go make myself, again, at home with them and sit down and listen to them and be influenced and join in with the things that they're doing. I don't do that. Verse 6, I shall wash my hands in innocence. So that's something I do. I wash my hands in innocence. Well, what does that mean? You've heard the expression, you've got, that person has blood on their hands. What does that mean? They're guilty. The evidence of their crime and action is, it stains the hands that they've used to accomplish that crime or sin. David is saying, in contrast to that, my hands are washed in innocence. What's on my hands is what is pleasing and truthful and innocent before the Lord. And again, we're not talking about perfection, but as an attitude, a desire of the heart, that is what David is expressing. He says, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. This is something else David does, what I do. I go about your altar and give thanks and offer praise. As opposed to being with pretenders, sitting with deceitful men, being in the assembly of evildoers who talk about all their evil attitudes and deeds, as opposed to sitting with the wicked, in contrast to that, I go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. That is where my heart is at home. Offering thanks and praise to the God of the universe and considering all of his wonders. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. So that would go under what I love. I love being in where you dwell, in your temple, in the case of David. The place that, like no other, brings awareness of God's presence and his glory. Again, all of his wonders. David says, I love being there. And continuing verse 8, and the place where your glory dwells. So I love the place where your glory dwells, where God is most on display. God and everything about him. I love that place, David says. So you can kind of see that puts things in, again, these different buckets about what drives David, what his heart longs for and loves, and the things that he absolutely hates and tries to stay away from. Well, in verse 9, we see that David's issues a request for divine deliverance. Verse 9, do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. David is saying, don't let the enemies gain victory over me. Don't ever let me go their path, Lord, and be subject to their doom. And then he describes here these sinners. He calls them men of bloodshed. They have hands. It's part of a wicked scheme. Their right hand is full of bribes. That they're just, everything about them is evil. And he says, Lord, don't let my path or my doom have anything in common, or my destination have anything in common with these sinners. Verse 11, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Repeats what he said at the very beginning of verse 1. I shall walk in my innocence and seeking to be above reproach, Lord, from your perspective. He says, redeem me and be gracious to me. Going back to the chart, just to close this out. So after the examination, David has presented this evidence before the Lord that just reveals his heart. And then he says, Lord, once you examine me, try me, test my mind and my heart, he says, spare me from the death and doom of sinners. Redeem me, in other words, rescue me, and be gracious to me. That's his plea. He is confident that the Lord will in testing David, see that his heart is genuine and the things that he's saying is true. And in that light, he's confident that the Lord will redeem him and rescue him and be gracious to him in the circumstances of life. In verse 12, we see David's confidence in divine standing. In other words, in his divine standing before the Lord. Verse 12, my foot stands on a level place. In other words, it's a place where I'm not going to slip. I am on firm footing in where I'm heading in life, in seeking to know God, to know his truth, and to live according to that truth. I stand on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. He, again, desires to be with the people of God to offer praise. And he is confident that that will always be the place where he will be in his life. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? It really is. Some reflections on Psalm 26. And it relates to the characteristics of being a man or a woman after God's own heart. What are some nuggets that we can take away? Well, and I'll just use the term man after God's own heart. It applies to you ladies as well. But to be a man after God's own heart, it's someone who seeks to walk in integrity before the Lord. In true integrity and innocence, being blameless, above reproach. Again, not in perfection, but as a direction of life. And that's not according to the world's assessment of what integrity is. It is not a personal assessment. It is what God says. It's his criteria for what it means to walk in integrity before him. Another characteristic of a man after God's own heart, he is one who invites divine examination of every area of life. Invites divine examination of every area of life. David really meant what he prayed. He really wanted the deep crevices of his heart to be examined by Almighty God. And if there was anything not satisfactory there, David wanted to know about it and he wanted to correct it. You and I, if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, we have to genuinely desire divine examination of every area of our life. What is public and what is private. What is seen and what is unseen. Another characteristic is this kind of person loves and pursues all that God loves and commands and teaches. That's the passion of his life. It is not the things of the world. It is not personal pleasures. It is not the pursuits that the world says bring satisfaction and fulfillment. But this person genuinely knows or desires to know what God loves, what God commands, the things that please the Lord, all that the Lord teaches. And he loves and pursues that within his own life. Another trait of this kind of person is it's one who hates and avoids all that opposes God. I mean, you see that from David, the things that he doesn't do and the things that he hates. He loves to personally and corporately worship and exalt the Lord. His heart longs to exalt the Lord. It's not boring to worship the Lord in David's eyes. Do you see boredom in any of what he wrote? Is he like really bored writing and contemplating that? I mean, wait till we even get to the next psalm. It's David is obsessed really with the magnitude of God's majesty. And he loves to exalt him. It does his heart good to do that. And finally, he longs for the glory of God. And that's very much related to the point before. He has a passion for the glory of God, and he hates everything that attempts to rob God of glory. It is unsettling to him and all those who seek to rob God of his glory. I know that's a lot. Right, you could take any one of these points and make them a whole lesson, but some amazing nuggets, even from this short psalm, Psalm 26. Well, let's move to Psalm 139. While you're turning there, does anyone enjoy stargazing? Anyone have a telescope? So when Denise and I lived in Hawaii for a year, they don't do streetlights, at least where we were. And so at night, if a moon was not out, you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was that dark. Milky Ways just exploding in the sky, stars like you've never seen. And so I bought a telescope. And I never will forget, you know, the first time I found the Andromeda Galaxy. It's like 2 million light years wide or 2 million stars. I can't remember the stats on it, but you see the whole thing right there. And it's just takes your breath away. Or the first time I saw Saturn, you know, and the rings around it. It's just phenomenal. Well, David, you recall, had been a shepherd, right? No doubt. He had many nights out there observing the stars and very much contemplated the wonder and the bigness of God in his creation. Steve Lawson, speaking of or commenting on Psalm 139, writes, "This psalm reveals the awe and astonishment David felt toward God, who created the heavens and the earth, yet who actually knew him and was intimately involved in the minute details of his life. This beautifully poetic song describes some of the most incomparable attributes of God, his omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, and vengeance. This psalm speaks of the infinite and intimate greatness of God. And David here reflects on four divine attributes of God. And this is not some academic exercise for David. This is very personal. It is deeply moving and impactful to David to contemplate these things as it should be to us. First of all, in verses 1 to 6, David speaks about how God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows absolutely everything about me and my ways. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, that word searched is to explore deeply. It's not like a quick high-level search. It is deeply exploring something. And David says, Lord, you have deeply explored every area of my life, and you know me. You know every detail. David knew that his life was open, and everything was exposed before God. Nothing was hidden or could be hidden from God's search and knowledge. Verse 2, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. He's saying, talking about, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you know everything about when my day starts, you know everything about when my day ends, and everything in between. He says, you understand my thought from afar. You'll see later in the psalm, David knows God is everywhere, but in the sense that David knows we have these inward thoughts that we think are hidden, that are ours, that are secret. And we think, in a sense, that God is far off from those things, but he's not. David says, you understand my thought from afar. Others saw David's actions, but God saw into his heart, Lawson writes. And God sees those things perfectly. Verse 3, you scrutinize. In other words, you discern, you search out my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. David says that God knows everything about his life, where he goes, what he does, where he sleeps, what he thinks. He says, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. That word intimately, it's not in the Hebrew, but it's tied to the word behind acquainted. And it's a word that just means it's not a high-level acquaintance. It's a very intimate level of acquaintance. And that's the way God is with all of our ways. Verse 4, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. The ESV says, you know it all together. You know everything. You know it completely. David marvels over the fact that God knows what you are about to say even before you form the words. That is how intimately aware and knowledgeable God is about everything that is going on in your heart and life and mind. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. It's the idea, he's just saying, God, you're all around me. It's like a city that is completely surrounded with, you know, no means of escape. But even beyond being surrounded, David says, you have laid your hand upon me. You're not just on the other side of the wall. Your hand is on me. It's upon me. You're right next to me. You are very near and up close. Always. David just can't escape the reality that God knows absolutely everything about him and is present right there with him all the time. He then says that God's knowledge and understanding is humanly incomprehensible and humbling. Verse 6, such knowledge, as David thinks about this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. That word wonderful, he's saying, it's of such an extraordinary nature as to be incomprehensible. It is beyond my capacity to get my arms around and understand. It's too high. Have you ever tried to reach something up on a really high shelf and you just can't reach it? It's too high. Right? You're just, Ian, you have not had that problem, I know. But most of us have. That's the idea. It's too high. I can't reach it. It is way up there. Lawson comments, God's omniscience is both convicting and comforting. For David, it was humbling beyond his human capacity to grasp. In verses 7 to 12, David points out how God is all present. Now, he's already hinted at that in verse 5, but he expands. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? David is saying, God is always with me no matter where I go. These are rhetorical questions. David contemplates that he cannot escape from God's presence. Not that he wants to, but he simply marvels at the fact that God is absolutely everywhere. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. The first impression is maybe this is some literary way of expressing extremes. You know, God, you're high and you're low, perhaps, and that might be in play. But I think we can also see it as if, you know, in Hebrew poetry, there's phrases that are parallel. They really mean the same thing. They're just stated differently. And if I ascend to heaven and if I make my bed in Sheol, in other words, if I die, it's really expressing the same concept, I think. David knows that even in death, he will be with the Lord. He will go to heaven. Even death can't separate me from your presence, being your child. God is all present in life and death. David then says that God's hand is always leading me. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, now, in which direction does the sun rise? East, okay. Then it says, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if you were in Jerusalem, where is the sea? It's the west, the Mediterranean. So in the remotest part of the sea that's out to the west. So he's talking about the east and the west. That's the picture. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Verse 10. Again, David's saying, no matter where I go in life, as far as the east, as far as the west, God's hand will lead me. God will shepherd me. That's the idea. When God's right hand will lay hold of me, he's saying, God, you are my shepherd everywhere I go. Lawson comments, David is saying that he is never beyond divine reach. David had this awesome awareness that God was ever present, no matter what his circumstances. And David had both good and bad circumstances in life. In verse 11, David says, God sees everything all the time, even when I can't. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. The man's typically afraid of the dark. Thing, when you can't see absolutely anything, and particularly if you're in an unknown environment, pretty spooky. You know, the scary movies, there's always something that's about to jump out of the dark. You can't see it. It's right off the camera, right? And, you know, we're on edge just with that unknown. I remember years ago, I saw a movie, and I don't remember the name of it, but it was a setting on a farm. And there was a man visiting a family at this farmhouse, and he was blind. And I mean totally blind. And one morning, the guy that owns the house, he got up before the crack of dawn, so it's pitch black outside. And he goes into the kitchen, and he turns on the light switch. And there sitting at the table is this blind guest snapping beans. And he's just snapping beans and putting them in a bowl. And for a second, it's humorous, like, why didn't you turn on the lights? I mean, that's just our natural thought. Like, that's kind of dumb. You know, turn on the lights to make it easier. And then, you know, the next second you realize night and day is the same. His world is totally dark all the time, no matter if you flip on a switch or not. Well, in contrast to that story, God sees everything, whether there is light or darkness. His perception is totally the same. Unlike us, who, based on our eyes, we perceive things better in the light and in darkness, as opposed to darkness. But what David is talking here about is not just sunlight or the lack of sunlight. Darkness likely refers to the darkness of the soul due to trials and sorrows in life. David uses that kind of terminology. God, what he's saying is God is equally all-knowing and all-present in the difficult times of life as in the non-difficult times of life. He knows perfectly what is going on. He knows the plans and purposes that he has set in place even for present difficulties. Even when we can't see, when we are going through dark times, God is sovereign and he perfectly sees everything. I think that's really the sense here. God sees everything all the time, even when I can't, in the sense of my circumstances and what's going on and making sense of life. In verses 13 to 18, David reflects on the fact that God is all powerful. He says that God is an amazing and powerful creator who knows me intimately. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. And he's talking about internal organs, everything that's necessary for life, including our mind, our emotions, everything that makes us human. He says, God, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You know, when you think about the human body, what are some of the most amazing things about it to you? It heals, it repairs itself. Yeah. All these things are programmed into it. Maintaining your body temperature, what to do when you get too hot, what to do when you get too cold, when you have too much hydration, not enough. All these things that are just programmed into it. What about DNA? That's just amazing. Our eyes. The eyes is a phenomenal organ. Our hands. Even the things that we do to play instruments or be an artist. All those things. It is phenomenal, the complexity that goes into that. The brain. Reproduction. Birth. I read that we have 60,000 miles of blood vessels in our body. That's incredible. David says, you formed. David knows that God designed and created the human body. It wasn't some random evolutionary process that modern man would think. That is really so stupid. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I just had to say that. It is utterly stupid. and against every kind of human reasoning to think that something so complex could randomly evolve. David is saying God is an amazing creator. And think about the disciplines, the engineering disciplines that go into the human, creating the human body. Biology, biological engineering, chemistry, chemical engineering, mechanical engineering, structural engineering, electrical engineering, fluid dynamics, energy production and conversion. Taking in food and converting that to a form that the body can use and cells can take advantage of is phenomenal. And, you know, automatically repairing ourselves and so on. It's absolutely incredible. And David is reflecting on that. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means it's to be reverent, to have this inspiring awe of God as our creator. I'm wonderfully made. I'm distinct. Your creation is extraordinary. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. What does this realization do for David? It causes him to give thanks. Other translations say praise. I will praise you. But it's just, it creates a heart of gratitude that wants to praise and thank the Lord for the amazing creator that he is. Verse 15, my frame, in other words, my bones and skeleton, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. In other words, when I was formed in the womb, they didn't have sonograms back then, so it was a great mystery how all that worked. In a sense, it was made in secret and skillfully wrought. The ESV says, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Any of you ladies enjoy needlework, making quilts, you know, creating fine designs and intricate tapestries or that sort of thing? That's the idea, is God has woven something that is just beyond comprehension. When you think about our muscles and tendons, and nerves and organs, and then it all functions as a living organism. It's just incredible. He says that God sovereignly ordained all the days, all of his days before he was born. Continuing on there in verse 16, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Not only is God all-knowing about the present, he is all-knowing about the future as well. And it's not that he knows what people are going to do, but even like we looked at in Tom's sermon this morning, God is sovereign. He has planned the future. He knows it because he has planned it. He says, God's thoughts are precious and vast to me. Verse 17, I love this verse. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. Folks, what is something that's precious? It's not something just that's valuable, because valuable things can be replaced. But precious is something that is both costly, highly valued, but it is irreplaceable. There is absolutely nothing like it. And David says, your thoughts, in other words, what is on your heart and mind, Lord, the way you think, the things that you value, the things that are pleasing to you are precious to me. That is something that we, as to be a person after God's own heart, have to have that attitude. God's thoughts are precious to us. It's beyond comprehension. It's vast. I just can't. It's innumerable. He says, when I awake, I am still with you. Well, he's already talked about how God is present all the time. What does it mean? Lawson writes, he's saying, when David awakens, his thoughts are still dominated with God. When I awake, in other words, my thoughts are still with you, God. I contemplate them when I go to bed, and they're on my mind when I wake up. Verses 19 to 24 speaks of how God is all holy. He says, David says, I hate all that opposes God and long for divine justice. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. David has this great zeal for the Lord and for his great name. Holy is his name to David. David has great loyalty to the Lord, and he opposes those who oppose and speak against the Lord, his God. David is jealous for God's glory and honor. And David essentially is calling for divine justice against those who oppose the one true God, because he knows that God is holy. And then he says that, I long for divine examination of my own heart. Not only do I want God to deal with his enemies, but again in verse 23, he says, as we saw in the previous psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. David wants God to deal directly with any sin that's in his own heart. Analyze me in detail, Lord, and know my heart. He says, try me and know my anxious thoughts. That word try is the same as examine that we saw in Psalm 26. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. He's saying, I wish to be corrected of any offensive pattern of behavior. Verse 24, and see if there be any hurtful, in other words, offensive way in me. If there is an offensive pattern of life that you see, Lord, when you search me, then point it out and allow me to correct it. David wants to confess and repent of it. And then he says, I desire God to fully lead me in his perfect and holy way. Continuing on there, verse 24, and lead me in the everlasting way. That word lead me means to be in charge. Be in charge of me, Lord, and tell me where to go. Lead me in the everlasting, the eternal way. It's the way of the Lord. It's the way which has and always will be characterized by God, which is the path of holiness and truth. That's what he's saying. Lord, lead me in the way of truth and holiness, in your way that is pleasing in your sight. That's a lot there. But wow, I would encourage you this week to reflect and read through those Psalms, because it'll, having studied it, the richness of it will surface. Let me again reflect on some things that we see here that characterize David, a man after God's own heart, and that must characterize us if we want to be like David. A man after God's own heart seeks to know and reflect upon the infinite and intimate greatness of God. He loves learning about God and learning what God declares about himself. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He can do anything. He is holy and distinct from anything in the created world. This kind of person knows that God sees every, that should say, knows that God sees every detail of life. Nothing is hidden before God. This person trusts that God is always leading, even in dark times. God is sovereign. and he has his hand upon his children, and he is always there with them, even when they can't see and make sense of circumstances. This person recognizes that, or rests, knowing that God sovereignly ordains all of our days. Lord, you laid out my life even before I was born. He considers the mind and heart of God to be precious. It is highly valuable. There is nothing like it in the heart of this kind of person. He invites divine examination and correction of the heart and behavior. We saw this previously in Psalm 26. And finally, he possesses a passion for the honor and glory of God. Don't you see that in David? I mean, praising and exalting and worshiping the Lord just flowed out of David's heart. It was an overflow of what was in his heart. That's what is expressed in the Psalms. Some wonderful, wonderful reflections about what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Well, let's pray. Father, how much in awe we are of the work that you did in David's life, and how you even acknowledge that he was a man after your heart. He was one who longed to pursue and understand the things that were on your mind and your heart. Lord, help us to be people like that. Help us to deem your truth and what you have to say and what you value, help that to be precious like nothing else in life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.